morning, class. I'd like you to turn this morning to 1 Kings chapter 13, a very interesting story of a man of God. That's a title, tremendous title. Chapter 13 of 1 Kings. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord had spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please, entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. He said to me, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, and I want you to notice this, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread, drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. Ironic, isn't it? The same man who enticed him is the same man now pronounces a judgment. You have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you came back, ate bread, drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your father. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled a donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. So when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, the lion also stood by the corpse. And then verse 26, so when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him. according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And they did it. They saddled it. Verse 29, the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to the old prophet. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he said, as he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Here's a story that didn't have a happy ending, you know. A lot of stories that are written have a happy ending, but this one didn't. So it was that after he had buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. Interesting story. Long time ago, I preached on this here on a Tuesday night. And so, like most of our messages, I don't have an outline. I just want to give a few thoughts that the Lord gave me. Some picked up, others I got from others, especially Alexander White, a great preacher of Scotland many, many years ago. And here he is called the man of God. Notice there's no name. Many people in the Bible with no name, but they're very, very vital in their service for the Lord and very important. And we don't have time to go over them. But you know there are many of them, like the little boy with his lunch, no name given. But how useful he was. The little maid who helped in Naaman's case, no name given. So you don't have to be named in order to be great. That's a mark of humility, too, that you don't want to be named, you know. Just a man of God. That's why I like the opening verses of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. In this case, we have a name. But he was a man of God. A man of God. Wouldn't it be nice if you didn't, your name was never mentioned much, but when you died, including sisters, too, by the way, when we use the term. He was a man of God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful title for each one of us to go out of life with? Because it denotes our service. It denotes our faithfulness. Not perfection, but faithfulness. And my great men of God were never perfect, but they had marks of imperfection, but they were great men. And I like the title, a man of God. Now he comes to Bethel of all places. You know, Bethel was where Jacob had his dream. Remember the ladder that was let down. Bethel means the house of God. Later was called El Bethel, God of the house of God. And Jacob said, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. Sad commentary on Jacob, because he was still the schemer, remember? However, but the Lord appeared to him, and that ladder was let down from heaven. So Bethel, house of God. Can you imagine Jeroboam? And by the way, Jeroboam and Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He was a king in Judah to the south. That was the appointed place and the anointed place by God. Israel to the north with Jeroboam, who had corrupted and established an altar and corrupted the altar by false worship and idolatry. And most of the kings to the north were steeped in idolatry, those that followed. So the kingdom was divided. You know that well. I don't have to go over that. But so that you get the picture in your mind. Here is Jeroboam offering up his sacrifices to the unknown gods of the day, so called. One man, no name, has a commission by God. And this is not just applicable to preachers, but every believer. We have a commission by the Lord. You know what the commission is in your heart, in your life. And all of us have commissions, of course, according to Scripture. And he went, and he faithfully declared the word of God. He said, Jeroboam, this altar is going to be split in two and be reduced to ashes this day. Can you imagine an unknown man coming from the south, entering the king's court, making a declaration like that? You're looking for trouble. Well, it doesn't matter. He was commissioned by God. Faithfully, he carried it out. Jeroboam said, arrest him. Put him to death. That's what he meant, of course. This impotent man who dared to come in my court and make such a statement, arrest him. And then when he put out his hand to give the edict, he couldn't bring it back. Can you imagine? Withered hand. Some time ago, a few thoughts came to me. I'm not saying it's original, because sometimes when you think it's original, you discover later that somebody else had the same thought. But you remember when Dagon, the Philistine god, that statue that they had of him, and they worshipped Dagon. And one day they dared to put the Ark of the Lord, and the Ark of the Lord represented, of course, the Lord himself. But you remember when the next morning when they came to the great idol, what did they find? His head cut off, his hands cut off, and his feet were crushed. And I noticed as I studied and searched the scriptures that every man who corrupted worship had these things happen to them. Uzziah dared to go into the tabernacle. Forbidden, only the priest could go in. But Uzziah the king thought that he could go in, and he went in and he said, leave me alone. They held on to him. Don't do it, master. It is forbidden by the law. Let me go. I'm Uzziah the king. I can do what I want. So he went into the tabernacle, and when he came out, his head was plagued with what? Leprosy. Head. Dagon's head. That's one man. Then there was Asa, who also corrupted in worship as well, in idolatry. What happened to Asa? King Asa. Putting you to a little test now. What happened to him? He was diseased in his feet. What happened to Jeroboam when he offered down this altar that he had established, a man-made altar, and again worshiped to false gods, stretched out his hand, and what happened? His hand was with the very same thing that happened to Dagon. Now, I say the Lord gave me that, but perhaps other people, other servants of God had got that long before me. But I shared with you that worship is so precious. It's unique, it's personal. It's sublime in the sense that now we can come before God and we could worship him. And we don't have to be corrupted like Jeroboam, who dared to go against the word of the Lord. However, we also see the grace of God in this. A man who wanted to kill the prophet, now the prophet is healing him by the goodness of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now me, I would have said, let the other hand be withered too. It was me, I said, I want his feet crippled as well. I hope his speech is such where he never speak again. But he stood there and he said, peace be to you, your hand be healed. Now here's the part that I like, part that I fail in a lot. Oh, prophet of God, man of God, I want you to come to my house, my palace, and I want to reward you. He says, if you give me half of your kingdom, I don't want it. You got to admire a man like that, even though he failed later on. But you got to admire him. You got to admire him. I don't want it. Bribery is a thing of the day. Man, if you know certain people, you can get anything you want. You ever heard that statement before? In fact, in the Bahamas, man, it's money that talks. Well, and then here's one preacher. Money would not talk to him. He dared to stand pure, and he dared not to accept anything, no reward whatsoever. But there is a story in the Bible, and here is Naaman who comes, and he brings talents of gold and silver, and he brings raiment, costly raiment, and he had his healing too of his leprosy. Remember, dear Elisha, he said, I want to give. He said, I don't want any of your gifts, none of your gifts. But what happened? When he left, Gehazi ran after him, the servant of Elisha, and he said, good master, my master has discovered that there are a couple of preachers coming to town. Now, that might be a good excuse, by the way. That need some help and need some food and need some clothing. And he said, by all means. So he lavished these things on Gehazi. If you study the life of Gehazi, he was the most powerless man. He couldn't even heal the child, remember? Or raised a child from the dead that was dead. Elisha had to go. And you know the story well. Powerless because of a heart that was covetous. And his life tells the story. What happened to Gehazi? Elisha said, leprosy of Naaman be on you. solemn, you know, when you think of it. Very, very solemn. But so anyhow, the great work was done, and the altar was cursed and divided and nothing but ashes. And he turns his back on all of that king had to offer him. And then he goes back to where he was supposed to go without turning to the left or to the right. But then two boys were there. And it gets interesting. Two sons. Now, it may have gone like this. Sometimes we have to be careful. We shouldn't insert what it isn't in the scripture, but you got to use a little common sense and a little logic sometime. I could see the two boys who, let's say in modern times, went to church. And they got home with their father, who was a prophet, an old man, and he goes back. They said, "Daddy, you missed it this morning. There was some service." Wouldn't that be logical? That's what we would say. How many times I felt so bad and I still came out to meeting and I enjoyed it. I said, "Lord, I'm sure glad I came." Have you ever had that experience? Then there have been experiences where I stayed home and somebody said, "Man, you missed it this morning." I said, I knew it. You know? Have you ever had that experience? I've had it many times. And so they came and said, "Daddy, you missed it this morning. There's a prophet." "Who is he?" "I don't know. Don't know his name, but he's a man of God. You ought to have seen what happened." And they dramatized it. And they told the truth, of course. They didn't lie. "And Daddy, that was something to see. The king said, 'Arrest him,' and his hand was withered. And the very thing that he pronounced on the altar happened. It split in two and it was reduced to ashes." "Daddy, you missed it this morning." You got the lesson, don't you? I don't want to be coy. But there's an application. Even when you feel tired and you don't feel the best, still come out to the meeting, all right? Because you're going to get a blessing when you do. That old prophet should have been a church. But he wasn't. However. And he says, "Well, where did he go? Did you know which way he went?" And the boy said, "Yes, Daddy, we know exactly where he went." And he said, "Saddle me the donkey. Saddle me the ass," in the King James. You know, I can think of three distinct incidents. Balaam said, "Saddle me the ass." But what was his motive? His motive was to corrupt the people of Israel. And you know how he didn't succeed because God stopped him. Even a dumb donkey spoke to him and he didn't have the common sense to listen and to believe. Yet the donkey saved his life. "Saddle me the donkey." And so he settled for the next, which was just as bad. He corrupted Israel by compromise. It's a tremendous story. And yet Balaam, after he had sinned against the Lord, he dared to say, "Let me die the death of the righteous." I'm sorry, Mr. Balaam, but you can't die the death of the righteous. My dear brother Allison, if the Lord should take him home before me, I don't know. But I could say that of him, couldn't I? Couldn't you? If the Lord sees fit to take him. I think he wants to go home myself, personally speaking. But I might be gone before him. You know, you realize that, don't you? Brother Ross says, we might not get back. And it's true. But isn't it nice if somebody, your epitaph, or somebody get up in the pulpit and say, "He died the death of the righteous." "Yes, saddle me the ass," said that man. But his motives were wrong. This man had a wrong motive as well. "I'm going after the man of God. Saddle me the donkey." Before getting back to him, there was another one who says, "Saddle me the donkey." What a difference. Oh, I tell you. He told him where he would find him and how and to make sure it was the right one. And when he got on that animal, instead of a white stallion, or can a stallion's white? Well, I don't know. But instead of that which he will ride in Revelation 19, he chooses a donkey. And he rides into Jerusalem. And they put palm leaves in his way. Hail him. Hosanna the highest. And rightly so. He was deserving of that. But his time was not yet. But his motive was pure. He knew those branches were just a temporary thing. The hailings of the people, soon some of them would be shouting away with him. He's a blasphemer. He should die. He knew that. But he rode into Jerusalem as a king. And he'll always be that. He was that before, and he was that then, and he shall ever be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he rides triumphantly in the face of death and danger, ridicule and abuse. What a man. What a savior. But this man sat on me as a donkey. When you do that, it gives a sense of direction. When you say, sat on me a donkey, I mean, we don't do it today, it's true. How am I getting my car? Or direction in life. Rather than refer to the animal or even the car. Each of us have a destiny and we have a direction. The direction we go determines a lot of our destiny in life. Very, very important. What I'm trying to say, class, you're not just a bit of human flesh and blob floating around in life or in midair, walking in shoe leather. You're more than that. God has a plan for you in your life. Once you get a hold of that, you'll have peace, you'll be happy, and you'll know the joy of the Lord. Your direction may not be Frank Perry's, and mine certainly may not be yours, but each of us individually are so important before the Lord. You have an important part to play in the work of God. So you cannot preach, but there are so many things that God can call you to do. You might be a giver, and that's good. Now, we need that in the church. If we didn't have givers, God help us. But you ever notice a $100 bill, how big it looks when you bring it to church? You ever notice that? You ever notice how small it looks when you go to Walmart? Boy, you feel no pain, don't you? I just got my bill going up, and you know when you put that credit card out, man, it's the sweetest thing in the world. Shoop, right through there, sign your name. Okay, oak, pop. You don't think of it, but I just got the bill a couple of days ago. That's when the pain came. I said, you spent all of that? I went to Israel and only spent $72. Israel, Jordan, Egypt, 2 weeks. Now somebody paid for it, but that's all I spent. $250 was the only thing I had on my credit card in a hotel in Egypt because I didn't have no cash for water. They wouldn't take American money. Zip, the card went through $250 for a bottle of water. Man, I come home, I couldn't get over it. I'm not going to tell you what I spent when I went up to Susanna's. The point I want to make is this. Money is important in the work of God. God blesses you as a giver. I don't believe it any place in the world like Spanish Well. I may be wrong, but think of the money that has been spent even in our assembly, what's been collected in the run of a year, the expense that we have, over $25,000, I understand, even for a conference, you know, that we might enjoy the Word of God and enjoy the fellowship one with another. This is wonderful, but it takes money. So God places it on your heart, a burden. When you give as unto who? The Lord. I say that to say that you have, each one of us have a part to play in the work of God, not just in the financial realm, but there are those, of course, who are just the opposite. You take Malachi. Malachi says, what are you doing? You're bringing your offering. What is your lame lambs and your blind creatures to offer before the Lord? He said, would you do that for your governor? Would you give them to the governor? Would you dress it, kill it, and bake it or roast it for your governor? Boy, what a rebuke sometimes when I read that. And that's what Israel was doing in the book of Malachi, if you remember the story well. I remember when the queen came to the Bahamas, man, there was the budget was argued against, but unprecedented. When you think of the thousands of dollars, the streets were lined, palm trees were planted from where she would come in, and money, they spent a fortune. Can you remember the royal dainties or the food that was put out before Her Majesty the Queen? If she came to Spanish Wells, you can imagine what we would do, eh? Of course, we treat nobility with the highest respect, and we would give her the best. But Lord, you're not as good as Queen Elizabeth. You know, you say, man, Brother Frank, don't say that. No, you wouldn't say it either. But sometimes I might act as if he's not as important. I know that's a hard blow to my conscience because it's true in my life as well. When we get our priorities right, when we understand who he is, there'll be no lame lambs, no blind lambs that we'll offer to him. It'll be the best. There won't be no feeble, vain and void excuses that we might make. It'll be the best. Because he deserves it, you see. And so the old prophet went after the preacher. And when he found the preacher under an oak, now I don't understand why he stopped so short of his journey. He may have been tired, and I'm not going to be judgmental. I just don't know. There he is, resting under the oak tree. Would have been nice if he went further, out of the reach of temptation. There's a lesson I get from it anyhow. Had he gone a few more miles out in the desert, the old prophet would have been too much for that old man. And that old man, by the way, I want to encourage you fellas that are getting older, it's not going to get any gooder or any better. Okay? If you think your life is going to be any easier because you're getting older, you're going to have more experience and whatnot, I got news for you. Your senses get weaker. Isaac, remember? Oh, this venison is so good. Only Esau could kill it. And Jacob killed nothing but an old goat. He couldn't tell the difference between a goat and deer. Venison that he loved. You know? His feeling was good. He says, oh, the arms are that of Esau. But the voice is that of Jacob. And his whole, his senses were just twisted there. An old man losing his sight. Like me, an old man losing his hearing. His hearing. Glasses tells you a little bit about my sight as well. But the worst part about Frank Perry getting old, everything else is getting weaker too if you're not careful. That's why you need to live in the Word of God, live in prayer. Brother Roddy is intending to give you something on prayer in the near future. But if you don't live in that, it's not going to get any easier. Thoughts come to your mind. You try to drown them out. Get away, devil. Get behind me, Satan. And I've seen the times I've had to take the Bible and hold it in my hand and say, get behind me, devil. And he does, too. And the Lord comes and he helps. And here's an old preacher. He comes. He says, man of God, are you the one that went up to Bethel? He said, I am. He said, come home with me. The preacher said, I cannot. The word of God forbids me to turn to the left or right or go back the way I came. I can't do that. I have to go. He said, I am a preacher too. And I have been told by an angel today that you must come back. There's an old preacher lying like that. He said he was a preacher, which was true. But an angel told him. You notice he didn't say, the Lord told me? He didn't say that. He was very careful. An angel has appeared to me and spoken to me that you should come back with me. If you read Galatians, I think it's chapter 1, Paul says, and even if an angel preach another gospel to you, let that angel be accursed. That's what Paul would have told that old preacher. The apostle Paul would have told him, I don't care if you had 10 angels tell you, my God has said, thou shalt not return this way. Because that's what Paul said in referring to the legalists who haven't had another gospel. Let him who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And Paul said, even if an angel preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So this man used an angel and is lying to the prophet of God. Come home with me and eat bread. I can't go. I too am a prophet. And an angel spoke to me, lie number one. The word of the Lord saying, lie number two. Bring him back, lie number three. With you to your house, lie number four. That he may eat bread, lie number five. Drink water, lie number six. Tell one, you got to tell six more or five more. You see, it just escalates, you know. And he just lied after. But he lied to him. And he went back to him. Now, the interesting part of the story, as a result of his disobedience, the angel mauled him, apparently, to death. When he went back, and let me say that while he was with the old prophet, eating and feasting, and preachers know about this, and maybe I should mention it. One of the things that's a great temptation, Brother John and I talked about it, that even after a solemn gospel message, the preacher might go to supper with somebody. Do you know there were preachers in the olden days that wouldn't go out to sup with anybody? Did you know that? No matter if you invited them, they'd say, no, I'm going home and give myself to prayer. But you must be hungry. He said, yes, I'm hungry, but I'll get a little morsel home. And they would not go out after preaching the gospel and on Sunday night. You say, what a strange thing. They need a little fellowship. What happens many times, even the preacher is given to frivolity, lightness, laughter. You say, what's wrong with all that? You forget the burden you had just an hour before. I know I'm guilty of this. You fellas that don't preach, you don't know much about this. But I'm guilty. I've been so burdened, I've wept, and yet I get out and go for supper and laugh and all kinds of frivolous things and lightness. And in fact, might I say kindly and lovingly, even in our gospel services on Sunday night, we can command people, order people. You try it, but they still break the rule. But after a solemn meeting and a gospel or Sunday night, try to give yourself to prayer before you get up. You may be praying all through the meeting. Who am I to judge you? I can't do that. But pray that God will speak. When we get up and talk about how many conks we got yesterday or Saturday, or what are you going to do tomorrow, you're ruined. You have no idea, even though you didn't mean it. I say this, you may not even be guilty of this, but I say this in love. We do it, I do it. We need to be so careful. Subjects that are unrelated, things that we talk about, not even, let's say, helpful. And there might be a person that's burdened. And we talk to them about subjects that we turn them away, you know. I think we need to be more conscious of this. I only say that by way of passing. I remember in the olden days of Mr. Patterson, even Mr. Sims, strongly used to advocate that. Bill Patterson used to be very, very strong on it. However, I just say that in passing. Be more burdened. And the man was no doubt laughing, having a wonderful time of fellowship, eating the bread and drinking with him. And his sons were telling him, no doubt, I sure admire what you did up there at the altar. We were there, we saw it. And who knows, those are times that a little pride might develop in one's life, in one's heart. Brother Frank, boy, that was some message you gave tonight. You know, like one preacher said, yeah, the devil told me the same thing just a little while ago. You know, however, now he leaves and he's mauled by this lion. That's not the end of the story. Later on in the book of 2 Kings, you read it. You can look it up in your index there. It gives you a little verse, tells you where to look. Don't look at it now. when the king was burning the bones of many of the wicked men of the past, they came across this grave, and it had the epitaph of the man of God who withstood Jeroboam. And instead of burning that grave, they told him, said, "Your Majesty, O King, this is the man of God who stood up against Jeroboam. You should leave that grave alone." So that, isn't that a good ending? I said this is one story didn't have a good ending, but it does. I'm so glad they didn't say a thing about the lion killing him. They didn't say a thing about his disobedience. All they said is, this is a man of God who withstood Jeroboam and broke the altar down. What a wonderful testimony. And the king said, don't touch that grave. And if the old prophet was buried alongside of that dear servant of God, the old prophet who lied, his bones were kept intact as well, if the boys carried out his wish. So God has a way of honoring his children, refusing the rewards of the wicked like that. Honoring the Lord, God honors them. And that is the application, of course, of our story this morning. Brother Riley, close the prayer for me, please.
Both gives us examples of the things that we should do and examples of the things that we shouldn't do. Thank you that it is quick and powerful and divides, thy word tells us, even these soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray today, Father, as we listen to your precious word and hear Brother Frank draw from it examples of the things that we should do. We realize that we can have power with thee and oh, what something to look forward to. Just so live our lives that at the end of the road we could be considered men of God, women of God, because we listened to your word and as that man of God did, carried it out, even in the presence of the king, regardless what the consequences what might be. So we pray for courage, Father. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength that as we live in Spanish Wells and as we go out to sea on the morrow and the following days, that our lives will be so controlled by thy spirit, having learned from thy word, that we will be bright and shining lights for thee wherever we go and touch others' lives as well, Father, that they may also come to a saving knowledge of